You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to The Profile podcast. God calls us to use our influence to share his love and goodness. For some, this is in leadership. I'm Andy Peck, and for the past 19 years, I've been interviewing Christians to find out how to lead better. Taking the initiative isn't always easy, so I hope you'll benefit from this latest conversation. The Profile podcast is brought to you by Premier Christianity magazine. Subscribe today and get full online access and the print magazine every month at premierchristianity.com.
US pastor Craig Groeschel said, "People may admire you for your strengths, but they connect with you through your weaknesses." Of course, there's a time and a place for being vulnerable, but my guest today has discovered that sharing her weaknesses through social media has opened up connections and ministry opportunities. Her name is Catherine Siegel, and she's a pastor's wife who felt God's call to share her struggles with depression and was amazed to discover how many people were blessed by her vulnerability. She now has close to 4,000 Instagram followers, and it's my joy to interview her today. So welcome, Catherine, to the Leadership Show.
Thank you, Andy. Good to be here.
Now, before we get into how God led you, a little on your own journey to faith and meeting Martin and his call to be a pastor.
Yeah, so I didn't grow up going to church. I actually did an Alpha course when I was about 15 years old. My cousins had gone to church in Northwest London, and we'd kind of dipped in and out Christmas and Easter with them. So I did an Alpha course in a New Frontiers church and got saved. And it started a journey. Actually, my mum did Alpha, so did my dad, and so did my younger brother. So we all got saved in the space of about 18 months through Alpha. Wow. Separately. That's wonderful, yeah. So I left for university at 18, kind of on fire for Jesus at the end of university, then was looking to go to London to work. And God called me very specifically to do a year team for a church in Canterbury that I'd never visited, and a year team that I didn't want to do because I was quite ready to earn some money after being a poor student. And I obediently went along with his plan. And 17 years later, I'm still in Canterbury. I met my husband, Martin, through the church that we both attended at the time, which is the same church that he now leads.
Oh, wow.
And he always knew that he wanted to be a church elder. And I had heard from God before I'd even met Martin that I was to marry an elder one day. So I was kind of holding that in the back of my mind when I was kind of looking at potential people to date, I guess. And yeah, we've now been married for 13 years, and we've got two daughters who are 11 and 9 and are very happily settled in Canterbury and Kent.
Great. And you developed a career yourself along the way?
Yes. So I've done various different things. I did. I studied international development at university. I've always had a real interest in kind of human interest stories and relieving poverty and suffering, as well as communicating, public speaking. It's a story for another day, and it's quite long winded. But so I've had the opportunity to do both. I've worked kind of directly with university students. I've worked for various different Christian charities in fundraising, in copywriting, and in kind of presenting as well. And actually, as a result of kind of the social media story that we're going to look into together today, I was approached about applying for a job for the Christian charity that I now work for as their communications officer. So oh, well. God's worked it all out together.
Congratulations. Terrific stuff.
Thank you.
So, yeah, I mean, now it's worth noting that from the start, Catherine, that the spouse of anyone in the church leadership typically has a very tough time for a whole host of reasons. And we don't need to go into those now. But, of course, that person is often feeling the pain that maybe their husband feels and not able to do very much with it. Often they don't necessarily have confidence in the church to talk about. Can I ask, therefore, whether your depression was connected to that role? What was your, you know, you talk about depression within the social media. What was the origin as far as you understand it?
So for me, I first kind of recognized that I believed I was suffering from depression in April 2023. And that was at the end of a series of several traumatic events for us as a family. So although I think being in ministry leadership and having the responsibility and the interest and the passion of looking after people within the church, I think that that didn't cause it, but it definitely added additional pressure when I was already feeling quite broken. We had been through kind of lots of illness as a family. My youngest daughter was premature. I had a blood disorder in pregnancy with her, so we were kind of still recovering from that. And then in a space of a couple of years, my father-in-law passed away. Then I was diagnosed with breast cancer at the age of 32. Then we went into a national lockdown, so my husband was shepherding the church through that craziness. And then during that, he then had to have life-saving bowel surgery for something that they had dismissed as kind of a gastro problem, was actually a twisted bowel, and he could have passed away. And then once all of the health stuff was kind of overcome, we started a building project, and unfortunately we were conned out of £30,000 and left in rubble. So that's enough to break anybody. I think anyone knows things. We have, you know, stories of God's goodness and can testify to his faithfulness and his provision and all of that. But we are only human. And I think it just got too much. And like you said, sometimes it's hard to have an outlet when you are looking after others, isn't it? And I think I bore a lot of the weight of that. And eventually I just broke and I couldn't go on much further.
Oh, bless you. Well, yeah, certainly if you look at the stresses and the list of things, if you have these in your life, you're going to feel stressed. You've pretty well topped over the danger level with that list. So bless you. So this connects with your next question, because we're having a conversation partly because of a headline in a piece you wrote for Woman Alive, Premier Woman Alive, which the headline was, "I'm a pastor's wife and struggle with depression, so I decided to use social media to encourage those who are also feeling weak." Mm-hmm. Now, I appreciate you didn't write the headline necessarily, but how important do you think your role as a pastor's wife was? Is there an assumption that pastor's wives won't suffer this kind of malady? And so the fact that you're a pastor's wife and you're sharing that interested people.
Definitely. I wanted my role to be included in some way to grab people's attention. Because I think because when I looked up to women in leadership as a younger Christian, there was an expectation, whether it came from them or others, whether it wasn't necessarily written down anywhere, but that they were capable, strong women who were able to cope and weather, and that strength was sort of shown in you know, not breaking down and not struggling. And so I think when I first became an elder's wife, I tried to live up to that expectation. I also tried to tone down my personality and just try to sort of blend in and be arguably quite religiously beige, I think is probably my term. And God's just done a lot of unpicking by his grace over the last kind of decade. I should add that this is never an expectation from my husband. He has always just encouraged me to be completely myself. So yeah, when it came to this article, I wanted to kind of speak directly to the taboo that women who love Jesus, serve the church, support their husbands in kind of church leadership, all those sorts of things, can also suffer with depression. And that is not a reflection on their commitment to Jesus. It's not a reflection on their ability. It's just something that happens to our broken minds and bodies, and it's okay. In fact, it's incredibly important to talk about it.
Yeah, well, thank you. And that's a double thing you've done there. You've A, admitted to being a pastor's wife with weaknesses, but B, you've also admitted to having depression, which again is something of a taboo, sadly. Even with this mental health around us, somehow people have assumed that Christians they can break their leg, but they can't break their soul or whatever, you know, the equivalent of the language would be. And that's the sadness, isn't it? What does your kind of husband make of it all? I mean, in terms of your sharing this on social media and it going ballistic?
He's incredibly proud of me. My husband is my biggest cheerleader. He has been the one that kind of looked after me when I was at my poorliest. He has sat on the kitchen floor and cried with me when I was at my lowest. And so I think together we are just blown away by how God can bring beauty from ashes. You know, we didn't set out to with any kind of plan. I said to him one day, you know, this is what I think God is calling me to do, to a call to influence, a call to share my story. And he has been, yeah, incredibly supportive and celebrates with me, you know, the messages of support that I get or the opportunities, the doors that God is opening. He thinks it's good.
Oh, but when the Lord said to you, I think you should share this, was this a big deal for you? Was this something, oh, crumbs, really? Because you'd previously said that you weren't sure you wanted to come to Canterbury. So how much of a step of obedience was it to share? And how did you imagine your church family might react?
Yeah, great question. It was definitely a step of faith. I think obedience often requires kind of dying to yourself or dying to the fear of man. Walking by faith is not by sight, isn't it? So you don't know what's going to happen or how people are going to respond. It was really important to me that I lent into and listened to the Holy Spirit. And I still do that now when I share things. So if I feel a kind of check in my spirit of like, this is a bit too, this is the wrong message, or this is slightly too self-glorifying, or this is a bit too self-pity-esque, I don't know what the right terminology would be, then I try and kind of walk by that. It definitely came with some nerves. You know, being vulnerable is scary, you know, whether that's, you know, a one-to-one conversation or whether it's one to however many people on social media are willing to listen. But I was so convinced of the need for other people to know that they're not alone, that any kind of embarrassment or I don't know, retribution that might come my way was worth it for those women to reach those people who, and I also felt that it was really important to share it while I was still going through it. I think often we share testimonies at the end. I think there's real power when you're still in the pit and Jesus is there as your company and you share the story from the bottom, rather than just I've reached the top.
Sure. I guess that links to my next question, which is regarding the therapeutic value of doing it. And there's no reason why you shouldn't feel some benefit from sharing.
Yeah, I think it's been almost like a journal for me. I've been able to look back. Obviously, in the first couple of months, I was just muddling my way through. But now it's been almost a year of kind of sharing online, and I'm able to kind of look back and see the physical change in myself, see the sparkle come back in my eyes, see my confidence grow. I've been able to kind of document just the testimony of God's goodness, his provision, people we've spent time with, you know, holidays we've been able to go on. And I think all of that is hugely therapeutic for me, just to be able to say, like, actually God is at work, God is doing a good thing through this, and I might still have kind of wobbly days, but, you know, look what God has done, look how far I've come. So definitely.
It's lovely to chat about this. In terms of this show, we typically talk to people with a leadership title, but also one of my aims is to encourage all of us to see ourselves as having influence wherever we are, with a small L, if it's not a big L. No story or no situation is too small for us to say God can be involved in this. And you're a wonderful example of how that has. How does it feel to have the influence? Has it been how you expected or not?
I try and approach it with humility. I count it a privilege. It's a huge privilege to have any kind of power, any kind of sway, any kind of ability to teach. Like I I often preach on a Sunday morning or at gap year training weeks or that sort of thing. So I'm used to kind of standing up and feeling that weight of what I say might be taken as good and truthful and useful by other people. So I don't take that lightly at all. I think the thing that I love the most is being able to reach women and speak the truth of the gospel and share the encouragement of Jesus Christ with them. And particularly in social media, because social media gets a really bad rap. I think there's a lot of Christians that aren't on social media. And I am aware of all the disadvantages and the distraction that it can be, but it is actually an incredible networking, community building, missional tool. And I'm just very privileged to have any kind of part of that pie.
And although this is about leadership, there'll be some listening who are leaders who are going through depression themselves, and there'll be plenty of listeners who aren't leaders, but also depressed or whatever. It's a short time to talk about it, but what would you say? Any obvious things you want to say to people who are depressed at the moment?
I think the biggest thing that I learned or that made the difference for me is to find someone to admit it to, like find one trusted person, whoever that may be. So whether that is your spouse, your best friend, son or daughter, your GP, just start the process of admitting and accepting that you're not okay, and have faith that there is help out there. You don't have to feel like this, and you don't have to face it alone.
Sure. And you would presumably say if medication is part of the answer, then that's fine. That's all good.
I would personally, yes. I have found being on antidepressants has been radical for my brain. So I take medicine to balance me out post-cancer. I take medicine to balance out my brain for migraines. And in this, for me, in a similar way to any other ailment, I take medication to balance out my brain chemistry in order to make me able to live life abundantly that kind of Jesus died to gift me.
That's great. Great to hear. So what have you learned through all this, Catherine?
I have learned that Jesus is exceptionally faithful, that he is a good shepherd, that he is who he says he is, that God can turn any situation around, that his love endures, that he's not angry when we can't cope. I've learned that you can talk to him about anything. If anybody is listening to this and is suffering from depression or disappointment or sorrow, I would point you to Psalm 77, which is a wonderful account of David just going, it's too hard, I can't do it. I love that features in the Bible. And the verse that I always come back to is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, which says, "My grace is all you need, or my grace is sufficient for you, for my power makes works best in weakness. So now I'm all the more boastful about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." That's the biggest thing. When I am weak, he makes me strong, and together we can reach the world for Jesus.
Sure. Indeed. Well, wonderful. And I mean, I quoted Craig Groeschel at the very start. People may admire you for your strengths, but they connect with you through your weaknesses. Mm-hmm. And obviously we know that leaders sharing weaknesses purely for manipulation purposes is not healthy and well. But nevertheless, there are times when maybe a little more honesty from a leader can actually be a blessing to those who presume that they must have it all figured, and that adds a burden to them who haven't got it all figured.
Definitely. Yeah, I think a leader that isn't vulnerable is an idol. I think a leader for me is somebody who, you know, not just in our church, we'd call them like a church elder, but whether that's a vicar or a minister or however it's kind of worked out in your church or your denomination. But a leader is somebody who's just slightly ahead of others. And I think effectively what we want to do is we don't want to be so far ahead that, you know, other people are looking to try and catch up with us. We want to go together, don't we? And so I think people set out in Christian leadership and think, I've got to cope because otherwise people won't follow me, or I've got to be strong because otherwise people will or people will worry. Whereas I think vulnerability builds trust, and I want people to trust me as a person so that when I say something about them, about their identity in Christ, or something about you know, the truth of who Jesus is or whatever, that they trust me in that as well. So yeah, vulnerability is incredibly important. And yeah, I don't know how you can lead authentically without it.
Yeah, and we're recording this just after Easter, of course, and the Easter narrative reminds us that Jesus had Peter, James and John, who he asked to come and spend time with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, which suggests vulnerability. I know the text doesn't directly say it, but it does suggest he wanted support at that time.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think it also shows us, it's interesting because I was reading that passage this Easter, and I found it really interesting that they fell asleep. And I think even just the human vulnerability of that, like their best friend and their Lord and Savior was, you know, stressing to the point of bleeding, and yet they couldn't stay awake. And I think as not just as a leader, but just as a person, it makes me realize like humans are weak and frail, you know, and we're not, you know, any better than each other. You know, these were disciples. They're literally in the physical presence of Jesus, and, you know, they kind of let him down, and yet he was gracious, wasn't he, and forgiving and all those sorts of things. So, yeah, I think Jesus models vulnerability. He models, you know, hunger and tiredness and overwhelm and frustration, and, you know, the beauty of the God man, you know, fully human, fully God. He totally gets it. And yet, is like fully divine. You're like, who else would you want to follow, really?
presumably your advice to people wanting to influence is not to open an Instagram tomorrow and share everything. But have you got any thoughts on, you know, maybe the folk that you are with in Canterbury and, you know, who are looking to be of influence? What would you say to encourage people who think, oh, it's just, I just have a pathetic life. I haven't got much to say and much to do.
Mm. I would rebuke that and say that your life is no longer your own. It was bought at a price, that that Jesus has good works that he's prepared in advance for you to walk into, that whether you believe it or feel it or not, that you are the salt and light of the world, and you make a difference just going into, you know, a room, whether that is a doctor's surgery or a classroom or an office or a supermarket. You know, you are bearing something of the presence of God. So I would just say, if you want to influence, just learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, learn to recognize, you know, his leading and his shepherding of you. You know, the Holy Spirit is our counselor and guide, isn't he? And you know, you don't need to go into your day with this grand plan of how you're going to change the world. It's just being obedient to the small moments and then just seeing what God does.
Well, that's wonderful, wonderfully put. Catherine, how can people connect with you? How would they get onto Instagram and find you and get your material?
Yep. So my account is at Catherine Segal, I think for both Facebook and Instagram. So it's KatherynSegal all together. And you can come and see me larking about and sharing, yeah, sharing kind of real life and the highs and lows. And yeah, God is building a wonderful community of precious Christian women. And yeah, it's my privilege to be involved in it. So hopefully we can connect online.
Fabulous. Well, thank you so much for all that you've shared, for your vulnerability in this conversation, but also for blessing so many around the world, but certainly around the UK with all that you're sharing. So thank you.
Great. Thank you, Andy.
was my joy to chat with Catherine Segal. As she said, this is not especially about social media, but and a wonderful example of someone following the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this show isn't looking for people to be influential for their own sake, but so that the love, goodness, and mercy of God may be known. So I'm keen to follow her example to seek to listen to the voice of the Spirit where I happen to be, and I hope you will too. So Catherine's Instagram and Facebook addresses at Catherine Segal, Catherine, K-A-T-H-R-Y-N, Segal, S-E-G-A-L. It's my joy to curate shows each week, of course, so feel free to get in touch with ideas or topics or possible interviewees. Catherine quoted the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 12, where he quotes either God or Jesus. We read, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So may the power of Christ rest on you, wherever God has placed you to be, that you may be an influence for him and may see great things happening in the week ahead in his name. This is Andy Peck, thanking you for your company and hoping you join us very soon. Bye for now.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.